just for a few moments. We're going to get right into the Word of the Lord tonight. We're going to be reading tonight from Genesis 37. Just going to read a portion of the story, and as the sermon message tonight unfolds, we'll pick up on kind of the whole story. Reading, and it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children." Now Israel, if you're familiar with the nation of Israel, Israel actually, his name was changed. It was Jacob. Jacob means supplanter or deceiver. He was a liar. He was noted to be a liar. But God turned the liar into a patriarch. So we have now, "Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." I don't know if any of you have ever received a special gift from a parent. Maybe something you received for your birthday or for Christmas that none of your other siblings maybe have received, and you felt because you received this special gift, or your parents gave you this special gift, that maybe they were a favorite. Maybe your siblings perceived that as being favorite. This was the case here, because when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and would not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream and told his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told his dream to his brothers, and they hated him yet the more. The title of my message tonight is "The Cost of Living Your Dream." You may be seated. The cost of living your dream. Dreams. We've all had dreams. If you go to bed at night, before you go to bed, you have a multitude of jalapeno poppers, have some lots of pepperoni pizza, and maybe 4 or 5 gallons of Coca-Cola, and go to bed. I can promise you, you will probably have a dream of some sorts. Now, exactly what the connotation of that dream may mean, you may only want to share that with just yourself and not let anyone else know, because it's probably not going to be a real godly or spiritual dream. But we all had dreams. I'm talking about dreams, maybe a dream of maybe when you were a younger boy or a younger girl, and maybe you had a dream of being a football star. Maybe you had a dream of being a great baseball player or a hockey player or soccer or whatever particular sport that you have. Maybe it's golf or tennis. I remember my brother John, my oldest brother, years ago when he was probably 4 or 5 years old, somewhere in there, he always told everyone he was going to be a preacher, and he was so adamant about, "I'm going to be a preacher." And one day Dad was with a bunch of his preacher buddies, and he said, "John, come over here, and I want you to tell these brothers, these pastors, I want you to tell them what you're going to be when you grow up." John squares his shoulders and looks straight at my father and says, "I'm going to be a baseball player." Couldn't get him to commit to being a preacher. He had changed it to a baseball player, and now he's a truck driver. So God works sometimes in mysterious ways. I'm not saying that's his dream, but that's reality of it. Dreams, we have all heard stories about people who have had dreams. We've all heard stories of people that have had their particular fantasies, if you could call that, to where that this is what I want to do, and this is the type of a house I want to live in, and this is a type of a person I want to marry. And years later, they work toward those dreams, and they see those dreams become fulfilled. Perhaps maybe you have had an aspiration of someday, if you're young, that you're going to be in the Olympics. You're going to work hard, and you're going to take and pay the particular price that you're going to have to pay to be involved in that particular sport in the Olympics. After years of competing, starting out, some of these gymnasts start out at 2 and 3 years old in tumbling, and they work their way up. And as they work their way up, their parents go to tumbling class after tumbling class, and then they get into full-blown gymnastics, and they spend tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands of dollars helping their children, or maybe their dream fulfilled through their children, to all of this time and all of this effort and all of this money to see them go to the Olympics in gymnastics. And they finally get there and they make it to the Olympics. fulfilling their dream. Here you are, you're competing on a world stage. After you win the gold medal, you're standing up there and all the world is watching and the TV cameras all over the world are focused on you as they take that gold medal and they hang it around your neck and they sing the Star Spangled Banner, your national anthem, in your honor. Finally, after the festivities die down and the closing ceremonies, you're invited on all the talk show circuits and all of the TV shows and you're on David Letterman and you're on Jay Leno and you're on the Good Morning America and the Today Show, and everybody wants a piece of you. Everybody wants to know, how did you do this? How did you do this? And they ask you this proverbial question as you're sitting there in front of an audience of hundreds of millions of people, and they say, how did you do this? How did you set all of these world kinds of records, these world records? You must be so proud of yourself. After some thought, you look at the Jay Leno with that dazed look in your eye and you say, well, I'm really not sure what all the hype is. You see, I got up this morning and somehow I got on the wrong bus. And I end up at the Olympic Village. And I get off the bus and it's at the gymnastics tournament. And the coach comes running out and says, you're late, get in there, get dressed. And I ran in and I got dressed and next thing you know, I'm out performing in front of millions of people. How did I know? I mean, does it happen that way? Have you ever heard of that happening? It doesn't happen that way, does it? There's a cost that's involved in that dream. There's a price that has to be paid. In order to be the best, you have to work at being the best. They talk about some of these golfers that are pro golfers and they hit upwards to 10,000 golf balls a day. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. I can't hardly count that high in if I'm in a hurry, let alone take and hit 10,000 golf balls a day. But in order to become the best of the best, that's what they have to do. They have to get out there 8 hours a day. We go to work and work on whatever job, and 8 hours a day, they're out there putting ball after ball after ball. They're chipping ball after ball after ball, and they're driving ball after ball after ball. If I did that, there would be no green grass left on the golf course. It would look like Woodman's parking lot. But you see, dreams, we all have dreams. Maybe it's music. Maybe you want to be a great musician someday. Pat O'Malley's a pretty good guitar player. Now, he's not the best, but he's the best that I know. He would probably tell you he's not the best. He's modest. But he didn't just walk in here tonight and pick up the guitar and say, you know what, I think I want to play a few riffs. Is that all right with you, Sister Vicky? Sister Vicky says, sure, go ahead, Pat. Knock yourself out. He gets over there, starts playing a little bit, and lo and behold, the guy's good. You heard him for yourself. Now, does that happen that way? No. You know that. It takes a lot of hours, a lot of driving his mother nuts down there in the basement. Playing that amplifier. I had a brother that, my oldest brother John, played the bass. And it was boom, 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 boom. Everything would vibrate. The whole house, pictures on the walls. John's practicing his bass again. No doubt Jordan is the same way at his house, Dan. You see, dreams. We all have dreams. We all have ambitions as people. If you're here tonight and you have no dreams, and you have no ambitions, then I hate to tell you, but you're going nowhere. Maybe you wonder why you haven't gone anywhere. It's because you probably have no dreams and have no ambitions. You see, I look at dreams and I look at ambitions in your life, and I would say that a dream in my life is like a rudder on a boat. It's what keeps me focused. It's what keeps me headed in the right direction. And we have to continually work towards that goal or that series of goals in order to see those dreams in our life being fulfilled. I want to encourage you tonight over the next few minutes, and I want you to let you know that God has a plan for your life. You may not believe it, you may not understand it, you may not want to understand it, but God has a plan for your life. You don't know what it is, sometimes I don't know what my plan for my life is, but God has a plan for our lives. I love that song when it says, God has a plan for you. It's going to be great, it's going to be wild, and it's going to be full of me. God has a plan for each and every one of us. I want to talk tonight, going back to our text, about a man named Joseph. Joseph had a dream. He was a dreamer. Maybe you had a brother or a sister. Maybe you had someone on the block that you grew up with that was always coming up with these crazy dreams. But Joseph had a dream. The only difference in Joseph's dream was it was a God-given dream. God had given it to Joseph as a young lad, a young man. And the problem with Joseph was a little bit of his immaturity. He shared his dream with his brothers. Now, brothers can be cruel at times. Brothers can be difficult at times. Brothers can be downright obnoxious at times, as well as sisters. I never had a sister. We had just all brothers in our, all guys in our household, other than my poor mother. I think even the dog was a guy. But, you have these dreams, and sometimes you share these dreams with your friends. You share these dreams with your brothers. And these brothers become jealous of your dream. They become aggravated at you. They become mad at you because your dream puts you up here because it's your dream and it puts them down here. And they develop this attitude, and we can read tonight in the text how that Joseph's brothers, they became jealous of him. They hated him. They didn't want to talk to him, didn't want to see him. Finally, one day it came to a head when he comes walking out to see his brothers as they're working in the field, and he's sporting his new jacket that his dad got for him, and it's a coat of many colors. And I know that typically you see it's all striped one way, and I don't know how many different stripes or how many different colors. It could have been tie-dyed. I have no idea. But he comes out sporting his coat of many colors, and his brothers got jealous, and they say, "We've had enough of this dreamer young brother of ours. Let's do something about it." So when he comes out there, they grab his coat, they grab him, they throw him in a pit, they take his coat, they tear it up, and they kill a lamb, and they smear blood all over it and say, "We're going to go back and tell the old man that the kid got killed by a wild beast." That was their plot. Originally, they wanted to kill him. And one of the brothers, I think it was Reuben, said, "No, no, we can't kill him. He's our own flesh and blood. But let's get rid of him." So they sell him off to a group of Midianites headed down to Egypt. They sell him off into slavery. And away goes their problem. So they thought. So here's Joseph. He continued to live his dream. Joseph's dream, you have to understand, had a price tag attached to it. He was starting to pay the price for the dream that God had given him. As you go along in your life, if you are living out a dream that God has given you, there's going to be a price tag attached to that dream. There's going to be a personal sacrifice that is going to be required of you in order to see that dream fulfilled. It's not any different in the sports world. It's not any different in the spiritual realm. If you're going to be the best football player, there's a price tag attached to that. If you're going to be the best Sunday school teacher, you're going to be the best bus worker, you're going to be the best CIP speaker or best preacher, or whatever it may be in the kingdom of God, there's going to be a price tag that's attached to that. They went back, told his brothers he was killed by a wild beast, but Joseph never gave up on his dream. Everywhere he went, he kept believing that his dream would be fulfilled in his life. He didn't let it stop him going into slavery. He continued to plan, he continued to dream, and he built his life around that dream. And as time goes past, we find out he sold to a wealthy household in Egypt, and he continues to follow his dream. Wherever Joseph goes, his dream goes with him. He doesn't settle for anything less. Life served him lemonade. His life served him lemons. He's going to make some lemonade out of it. So he goes into Potiphar's household, and Potiphar was a very wealthy man in the country of Egypt, and he does well in Potiphar's household, just like he had done well in his household. He started out as a common run-of-the-mill servant, and before long, he's running all of the affairs of the household, and after the household, he's running all of the affairs of Potiphar's entire estate. You see, God is preparing Joseph to fulfill every step of his dream. It didn't start off very glamorous. It didn't start off very big, but every step of Joseph's life, God is preparing him for the ultimate dream to be fulfilled in his life. Sometimes you look at your own life and you say, "I don't understand why I'm just waiting tables here at church. I don't understand why they've got me just cleaning toilets here at church. I'm so far above that." Maybe that you're not just so far above that right now. Maybe God's trying to teach you some things. You see, God had to teach Joseph some things. That's how he ended up in Egypt in the first place. God had to teach him some things. So you understand, he does well. God's preparing him The reason that most dreams fail. By this time, we probably would have given up. Most of us would have given up and said, you know what, this dream isn't worth it. I'm down here and it sold into slavery. Oh, yeah, I'm doing well in a nice household, but I'm still a slave. I'm still owned by another man. And you know what? I don't have time for this dream stuff anymore in my life. I'm sick of waiting for God to come through on my life. And oftentimes we're tempted to give up before we see the results of the desired dream that God wants to fulfill in our lives. I'm reminded of the story of the bamboo farmers of Malaysia that they it could teach us a lesson on being patient and in wisdom and patience in our dreams. And they take this particular strand of bamboo that is a very valuable strand of bamboo and they take it in the first year, they plant it, and then they water it and they fertilize it. That's year one. Year two comes around. Nothing happens. They plant or they don't plant it again, but they water it and they fertilize it for the next year. And year three rolls around. And year four rolls around. And even five rolls around. And they're still watering and fertilizing something that isn't even coming up above the ground. Now that's patience. That's patience right there. Most of us would have kicked it out and said, let's start a new crop. This one's not going anywhere. But they understand the characteristic of the tree. Year six rolls around. Nothing happens. Finally, it comes around on the fifth year, they water and they fertilize that plant diligently. And the plant, would you believe, in that fifth year of growth, it grows 90 feet in 30 days. 90 feet in 30 days. That's not 9 inches, but 90 feet. It grows from absolutely nothing coming above the ground to as tall as a 9-story building in 30 days. Now that's patience. That's waiting it out. You see, we must not grow weary in well-doing, for in the end we will harvest. What we harvest, what we plant in our life is going to come to fruition. Joseph was a good-looking man, according to Genesis 39, 7 through 20. And you can just reference that only. That's a long passage of Scripture. He ends up in Potiphar's household. And we find out that Potiphar's wife, she tried to seduce him. And he refused to give in to that temptation. She then, no doubt, was embarrassed by what had happened, and she's like, I'm not going to let this slave boy get the best of me. So she takes and she decides to tell a lie, and as a result, Joseph finds himself in an Egyptian prison. He had it all going for him. His dream was going great. So he thought, and now all of a sudden, he's in an Egyptian prison. Here he is, the great dreamer, in a horrible dilemma. Far from home, still dreaming about that day, still dreaming about that dream that God had given him. You may think, well, Joseph was probably discouraged when he was in there in prison, but the Bible doesn't tell us so. The Bible tells us that God was with him while he was in prison. He didn't let any grass grow under his feet, so to speak. When he was in prison, he was determined, I'm going to be the best prisoner that I know how to be. I know some of you here tonight, you're probably in Huber. You know what? Be the best prisoner you can be. Because you know what? God's going to reward it no matter who's right and who's wrong, who's mean to you, who treats you like dirt. It doesn't matter. If you do the very best you can do, God's going to reward it. It's a principle in His Word. God's going to reward those that are diligent. Remain faithful. When he was in prison, he remained faithful to his dream. I'm reminded of the story of Walt Disney. Walt Disney had a dream. How many of you have ever been down to Disney World, Disneyland, down in Florida? He had a dream, but you know what? He died before that dream ever became a reality. And it was at the opening ceremonies of Disneyland in Florida. A reporter asked his widow and says, boy, I'm sure you wish Walt was here to see all of this. And she gave a very short reply. And she says, you see, my friend, he already has. That was his dream. He knew what Disneyland was going to look like long before that reporter ever came to report it, because it was a dream. Joseph was living out part of his dream. But see, it wasn't just Joseph's dream. It was a dream, and it was a vision of his great-great-grandfather Abraham, because God had given Abraham a promise. And although Abraham never saw the promise totally fulfilled through him, he was using his great-great-grandson Joseph to fulfill this dream and to bring this promise closer to reality. So here Joseph is in prison. And in prison, while he was there, there was a few prison mates that he became friends with. One was a butler and one was a baker. And they both had dreams, and Joseph interpreted those dreams to the butler and to the baker. And the baker, here's the butler, he says, you're going to be restored back into Pharaoh's palace, back into his house. You're going to be found favor back with Pharaoh, and then your life is going to turn out to be great. And I can see the baker as he says, what about me? What about me? What about my dream? And Joseph had to inform him, I'm sorry, sir, but you're going to be hung for whatever offense that you've done. So here he is. Still in prison. The baker's hung, the butler's gone, and Joseph remains in prison. Pharaoh has a dream. Pharaoh no doubt summoned his butler and was talking to his butler about his dream, and the butler says, hey, you know what? I know a man down there in prison. I think he's an Israelite. I'm not for sure, but if it doesn't matter to you, Pharaoh, I think he could interpret your dream because he interpreted my dream. I had this dream, and he interpreted it, and he was right on. Good for me, but not so good for the baker. So he summons. One night, Joseph is spending a night in prison, and the next night, after interpreting Pharaoh's dream exactly as Pharaoh saw it, he went from prison into the palace, and he never went back. One night's time, God was able to take and bring that dream almost full circle. But you see, Joseph had paid a price for his dream. His price was 20 long years of life in slavery. 20 long years of life in slavery. But all while he was living his dream, even though his dream may have been far from being fulfilled, it was only the beginning. Because when God gives you a dream, when God gave Joseph a dream, you have to understand that dream was going to outlive Joseph. It was a dream that went beyond just Joseph. It was a dream that went to Joseph's ancestors and their children's children for generations to come. As you live your dream, you have to understand that the dream that God has given you may outlive you. Because you see, if you put other people first in your life, God is going to take and he's going to give you fruit in that dream. As you live your dream, you've got to put God first and you've got to put the Word of God first. And as a result of putting God first and the Word of God first in your dream, you will return be blessed. God sometimes has to initiate the dream. God gives you a dream, whatever that dream may be for your life tonight. God has given you a dream, and you may take that dream, and sometimes that dream kind of has to be jump-started. I know years ago I went into plumbing, and it was a dream of mine to always have a plumbing business. But you know what? I just didn't sit out there in my garage one day and just wait and say, you know what? People are going to come. They're going to, sooner or later, somebody's going to show up and say, hey, what are you sitting here in your garage for 4 weeks in a row looking out? Well, I have a dream. No, I had to get out there and I had to initiate some things. And in the process of initiating some things, God began to work and God began to move. And if you're in a position right now where you just feel like you're stuck on zero, sometimes we have to initiate things. We have to get out there. We have to do things. And then God will take and God will start to open up those dreams. And I want to encourage you tonight to dream big. And the reason you need to dream big is because we have a big God. You know, big dreams. I'm not one to dream small. I'm sorry, I'm just not. I'm a big dreamer, and you know what? There's been a lot of things that I've dreamed of that I've never been able to take as of yet and been able to take and get to that level. But there's some things that I have because I've dreamed big. And God honors that. We need a bigger building. We look at this church that we're in right now here and we say, you know what? We need a bigger building. We haven't church over on the other side of the building tonight because there's not enough room in here and we're setting us up for growth. And I believe God honors that. But in order to get a bigger building, there's a lot of things we've got to do, Brother Thomas. We got to stretch our faith. We got to get out there. We got to dream. That means you got a dream and I got a dream. And we got to dream bigger. Matthew 9:29 says, according to your faith, it will be done unto you. Our faith in God's ability is the key to seeing our dreams come to pass. But tonight we have to ask ourselves a few questions. Question number one is, why have we settled for little dreams when we serve a big God? You have to ask yourself that question. The dreams that you have in your life, you may see yourself out preaching. You may see yourself out ministering. I want to encourage you that are in ministry. Dream big in ministry. I love it when people come in ministries and say, Pastor Roy, we've got this great idea, and this is what it is. We want to build this and this. Brother Tim Powell, I love that about Tim Powell, because if he's going to do something, he's going to do it big. He's going to do it up in a big way. Why? Because we have a big God, and he deserves it to be big. How many of you girls, when you get engaged, want a little bitty tiny diamond that you can't see unless it's under a magnifying glass? You want to look at that boyfriend of yours with those big eyes and say, listen, baby, dream big. My finger can hold a lot of carrots on there. But so many times we settle for something so far less. Why are we so content to just ask God for things that seem possible? Now you think about it. When you are able to sit down, and I do this sometimes, I'll sit down and say, God, wouldn't it be awesome if you could do this, 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 and this? Oh, that would be so great, God, if you could just bless this way and this way. And it's like God just thunks me on the head and say, wait a minute, those are your thoughts. You're thinking that. Those are all possible because you're thinking that. How about something impossible? How about letting me do something impossible in your life for a change? Instead of you trying to always take and think your way through every miracle and try to take and make things happen sometimes with this, how about letting God do some things? I know that happened when I was in business, and I know some of you brothers that are in business here tonight. God can do some awesome things if we just kind of get out of the way and let God be God. Number three, why not ask God for the impossible? How many times have you been afraid to ask God for something that you know is impossible because you're not quite ready to accept it if he does come through on it? You ever done that? Say, God, I'm just going to ask you something because I only have so much faith. Ask God for the impossible. I don't know if this is public knowledge. I assume it is, but I don't know if many of you know Pat and Shelley O'Malley. They're going to be leaving here in a month or so, and they're going to be going over to Europe, fulfilling a dream in their life. I want to tell you, listen, you're going to face a lot of obstacles. You're going to a country that you don't speak the language, you don't know the culture, but that doesn't matter to God. God's already there. Don't dream little dreams. Go over there and say, God, I've got 1 year as an AIM worker. I want to see some big things happen in my life. I want to see some big things happen in the lives of the people that we're going to minister to. We have a big God. It's about time we start thinking big. Why settle? Why settle for just a little taste? Today I said we went over to a buffet and they had all kinds of food up there. You name it, it was up there. I wanted to taste everything in that buffet. I wanted it all. And I piled my plate up with as much as I could. And then I went back again and then I got enough room for a little dessert. They had a red cake dessert, cupcakes with cream cheese frosting. I'm like, there's enough room for one of those. And I ate and fulfilled my desires of the flesh in food. Now, you know what? I paid for the whole thing. I could have sat there all afternoon because I paid for it. How many of you go into something like that and you just go up there and you take a toothpick and you take and say, I'm going to take just one little pickle. That's all I'm going to have is just a little pickle. That's the way we are with God sometimes. God's got this whole smorgasbord of food, and we want a toothpick and a pickle because that's all we want to ask God for. That's all we want to believe God for. We laugh about it, but that's the way we work. God's saying, come on, there's prime rib over here. You haven't even touched the dessert table. I'm happy with my pickle. Why settle for just a taste of God? when we can have an entire smorgasbord of God. We read in 2 Kings 2, 1 through 14, and this is referencing only the story of Elisha. Elisha was a dreamer. Elisha follows Elijah everywhere he goes. Why? Because he had a dream. He wanted to be someday like Elijah. But Elijah, every time Elisha would come, Elijah was always telling him, you know, leave me alone, go away, I don't need you. And Elisha was right there saying, what can I help you with? What can I do for you, prophet? I want to be here for you. Anything you need, just tell me and I'll get it for you. You want something to eat? I'll make you something to eat. You need your laundry done? I'll do your laundry. Need your house clean? I'll clean your house. Whatever you need, I'm here for you. And Elijah's like, go away, go away. And everywhere Elijah went, Elisha went with him. Everywhere he went with him. Now you have to understand something, that Elisha was not going to miss out on an opportunity to become Elijah's successor. He had a dream and he had prayed and he had asked God. He said, Lord, he said, I'm going to follow this man. No matter where he goes, I'm going to go. I'm going to stick to him like glue. If he goes here, I'm going here. If he goes there, I'm going there. He's wherever he goes, I'm going to go. And finally, in verse 9, we read that Elijah asked of him, and he asked Elijah for a favor. He says, you know what? He says, I got something I want to ask you. And Elijah says, okay, go ahead and ask. And he says, before you're taken up into the heavens, before you're taken up, he says, I want to ask for a double portion. I want a double blessing of the Spirit that rests upon you. I want a double blessing. I remember years ago, a minister, a friend of mine, we grew up together, and he began to pastor. And we were talking one day, and he said, you know, his father was a very well-known Pentecostal preacher. And he says, you know, he says, I prayed that God would give me a double portion of my father's ministry. And at first I thought, boy, that's kind of dumb. Why would you want to do that? You know, because I was in a carnal mind, I wasn't thinking. But you know, boy, I pray, if I continue to minister, I pray for a double portion of the wisdom of my father. I pray, I said, Lord, if this church is going to continue to move forward, there's going to have to be a new generation of leaders. We're going to have to rise to the challenge. There's going to be things that we're going to face that the generation before us didn't have to face. There's going to be all kinds of things. I look at Joshua as he took over and Moses passed on, and Joshua faced things that Moses didn't have to deal with. But God was with him and God blessed him. And I pray that God would give me a double portion, a triple portion, whatever it takes. If you're a young person here tonight, pray that God would give you a double portion of your father's blessings. What's wrong with that? You know why so many of us don't get it? Because we don't ask it. Elisha asked of it. And what happened to Elijah? Elijah says, nevertheless, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, I'm going to give it to you. But there's one thing you're going to have to do. The chariot's coming soon to take me out of here. And when that chariot comes, you keep your eyes on me. And you keep your eyes off the chariot. You watch me. So that's what happens. The chariot comes down from the heavens and it picks up Elijah. And Elisha's watching Elijah. And a mantle begins to float down. And as that mantle floated down, Elisha ran over and he grabbed that mantle because he understood the power that was in that mantle. Because when they got over there, they got there by via the Jordan River, and they crossed the Jordan River. And he watched Elijah as Elijah walked up and smote the waters, and the waters parted. So here it's Elisha's turn, and he walks back, and all of these prophets that were afraid to make the journey, that didn't want to pay the price, are all on the other side of the Jordan River watching all of this take place. And Elisha walks up and he has that mantle in his hands and he brings it down and he smotes the water. And as he smotes the water, he says, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Now, can you imagine this? Being Elisha, never performed a miracle in your life. The best you could say about him was he was Elijah's servant. And he smote the waters, but he had an anointing and a power that rested upon him in that mantle. And as he smote the waters, the Bible says the waters parted. How many times have we had opportunities in our lives And we have the anointing of the Holy Ghost in us. And God is asking us, God is begging us to take the mantle that he's given us and smote the waters to watch the miracle part the waters. And we sit back and we're afraid to do it because we're afraid somebody's going to think we're stupid. We're afraid that somebody's going to say, what's he doing? He just got that mantle wet. I love Peter. When he got out of the boat and walked toward Jesus, he was the only one that had enough guts to get out of the boat, and he did walk on the water. The waters parted, and he walked across on dry ground. Tonight, some of us here tonight, God has given us dreams. God has given you dreams, and you've given up on those dreams. You've quit. And you have to rekindle that dream that God has given you. You have to smite the waters. Those dreams are fading in the past, and you have to rekindle that flame. You have to keep your eyes on God, and you have to keep your eyes on the dream. We have to believe God for the hard things. We can't believe God for simple things. God is bigger than our dreams, and he wants us to believe for the impossible. I know myself, I'm starting to dream bigger. I've gone through a few years of my life of uncertainty, not quite for sure what was the next, well, around the next bend. And I said, God, it doesn't matter what's out around the next bend. I want to do everything I can do right now. I'm going to continue to do what I'm doing, and I'm going to do the best in what I can do until you call me to do something else. I'm going to continue to minister. I'm going to continue to preach. I'm going to do the absolute best I can do in everything I can do because I want to fulfill the dream that God has given me in my life. Tomorrow night, I spoke of this a little bit ago on Wednesday, I believe. Tomorrow night, I'm speaking something totally different for me, something I've never done before. I'm speaking to another church group. They're not Pentecostal. They're not apostolic. They've invited me to come down and to speak to their men's group at a campground. And going along with me is a man named Dale Defoe, who's from Zion Church Builders. And he's going to be meeting with us pastors on Tuesday about our building and our church plans. You see, if we're going to get done what God wants us to get done, we're going to have to take and get out of that comfort zone. We're going to have to start living in that dream world. We're going to have to start taking and manifesting big faith in our life. Because in order to have a big dream, it takes big faith. That's the only way you're going to have that dream fulfilled, is to manifest faith in your life. We can't let anything hinder us in our life. You can't let your brother hinder you, your sister hinder you, your neighbors hinder you, your job hinder you. You're going to have to take and continue to push on and keep going to fulfill that dream. I don't want to embarrass Pat, but he had a very good job working for General Electric. He's going overseas. That's fulfilling a dream. It's a burden. It started out small, a small seed, and it began to grow in Pat and Shelley's lives. I didn't intend on saying this tonight, Pat, but I just want to encourage you because God is going to use them because they're stepping out in a big way. How many of you would take and sell everything you have in 30 days and leave and go on to the mission field? And that short amount of time, because God says, you know what? I'm opening up a window, and it's only going to be open that wide. And it's only going to be open that long, and you better take that step. Not very many people are willing to do that. You see, Proverbs 29:18 said, where there's no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision, the people perish. If you don't have a dream in your life, and you don't have a vision in your life, you're going to dry up. Because God has given all of us, you need to have a dream. Whatever God wants to accomplish in our lives, he's going to give us a dream. Dreams are what motivates us to move forward. Sometimes dreamers are often the laughingstock of society, and sadly, often people in the church. I've heard of young people that have shared their dreams with other people, only to be laughed at. We have a man now, he's a pastor in Mason City, Iowa, and he's doing very, very well there, has a very successful church, and he's pastored for many, many years, but he was a young person. He used to come and sit on these same church pews that we're sitting in here tonight. We were over on Milwaukee Street at the time, but he had a dream. Everywhere he went, he carried his Bible with him, and we laughed at him because he carried his Bible out to Mark's Big Boy when we went out to eat. But he had a dream someday he was going to be a pastor. Unfortunately, we harassed them so much, or some of the young people harassed them so much and teased them so much that he moved away and he backslid for a number of years. Married a woman that was not in the church. But God started to work and talk to his heart. And in another city, I believe it was in Oconomowoc, he made his way back. Him and his wife then, they repented and God filled them with the Holy Ghost. She was baptized. And he went into the ministry shortly after. And now he's pastoring in Mason City, Iowa. You see, sometimes people can make fun of your dreams. Sometimes people can ridicule and laugh at your dream, just as Joseph's brothers laughed at his dreams. But he continued on. We have to move forward with our dream. Nothing will happen until we begin to move forward. Just as Elisha followed Elijah around to see his dream fulfilled, we must follow the Lord around and act on the dream that he's given us. Because faith is active. If you don't have faith, you're not going to go anywhere. But if you have faith and you manifest faith, that forms action. That initiates action. That's like watering that seed. Watering that seed, that water becomes like the faith. And when you water that seed is going to take and bring forth. It's going to slowly go through this metamorphosis where it slowly cracks open and the little bud comes out and it pokes its above ground. And if it's corn, it's coming up as corn. And that faith is watering that seed. But every dream that we have comes with a price that we have to pay. And if you could stand tonight. It may cost you time. You may have to sacrifice a lot of time. I look at Brother James and Audrey Hawk and the dreams that they've had for the CIP program over the years. They've sacrificed a tremendous amount of time and a tremendous amount of money for CIP and Arise Ministries. But you see, God blesses. God continues to move. You have to put a lot of energy into your dream. Your dream's not going to go anywhere unless you make it. God can open up and do some great things, but there always requires action, always requires faith on our part. We have to take and do something. We just can't sit back and things just unfold in front of our eyes. We have to work at it. We have to quit living in our past. We have to let go of our past problems and our past struggles and let go of our past shattered dreams and failures. And we have to be willing to move forward. Paul says, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." We have to continue. Sometimes we get impatient. I think sometimes impatience is a killer of most dreams because people get impatient. They don't want to trust God. But God is always faithful. God is always faithful. You have to remember that you're not alone. You're not walking alone in this. Noah waited 120 years for the rain to fall. He worked on that boat for 120 years of ridicule, fulfilling that dream that God had given him, that vision that God had given him. Moses wandered 40 years in the desert in order to take and see his dreams fulfilled. I remember years ago, I shared this dream here. It was probably maybe 8, 9, 10 years ago. I had a dream that God had given me. It was a dream about what God wanted to do, or I felt God wanted to do in this church. It wasn't just included me, it included the church as a whole. And I saw all kinds of things, all kinds of growth and building going on and building a new building and all of the workers in the construction. And I saw all of these buses lined up and people coming in and out. The church was packed and we were running services even well into the evening. And I remember preaching and it was 2 o'clock in the morning when I finished preaching and there were people lined up out under the carport across the parking lot, waiting to get into the building. Brother Rossing and was back there with another brother, and forget who it was that was back there, and they were baptizing people, just lined up, just one after another. I think it was Brother Todd Ritchie, and they were taking turns, and they were just worn out from baptizing. God was doing such great things. And I remember asking God sometime later when I talked with my father about this, and I shared it with him, and I said, "Look, God," I said, "before I go and share this dream, I want to know, did what I see, was that really real, Lord? Or was it just me imagining something?" Sometimes we can imagine things. I have a very vivid imagination, but I felt it was from God because of some of the things that were in it. I remember standing out at my present home late in the evening praying, and I asked God, I said, "God, can you really do everything that I saw in that dream?" And God spoke back to me and he says, "I can and I will do everything that you saw in that dream." I was excited because it was some awesome things. God was moving. God was doing some tremendous things. But then God spoke to me again. And he said, I'll have to ask you this question, Roy. I said, I can do all of those things. And you may have dreams in your life that you're asking God and saying, "God, can you really do all of these dreams that you have given me? Can you really make all of these things? Can all of these things happen in my life?" God may reply to you the same way he replied to me. "Yes. Yes, Pat and Shelley, I can do all of those things. I can do that. Brother James, I can do that. I can do all of those dreams. Brother Rossing, I can do all of those dreams." But the question is, what price are you willing to pay for seeing that dream happen? There's a price that has to be paid, church, for our dream. I don't know what God is going to require of you, but I'm finding out in my own life the price that I'm having to pay to see some of the dreams fulfilled in my life. Some of them are fairly easy, and some of them are very, very difficult. And I don't mean monetary prices. How God works with you and how God deals with you and how he deals with me is much different. But I do know one thing, that God has a dream and God has a plan for each and every one of us. And my question to you tonight, as this altar opens, to come down here and pray, what price are you willing to pay? How bad do you want that dream that God has given you? And how much are you willing to pay for it? I love this song, and they're going to start off singing in this song, "I have a plan for you. I have a plan for you. It's going to be great. It's going to be wild, because it's going to be full of me." If you're here tonight and you need healing in your body, I want you to come over on this side here.